Ezekiel chapter 25, and we'll look tonight at 25 and 26. You remember, of course, that Ezekiel was God's prophet to the Jews that were in captivity in Babylon at the time, just as Jeremiah was the prophet to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem at the same time. Ezekiel was to remind those in captivity and those that were born while in captivity why they were there in the first place. It was because of their sin. And Ezekiel did that. The first 24 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, in fact, were all about Judah's sin and God's judgment because of their sin. But Ezekiel's ministry was not just that of reminding Judah of their sin and their judgment. He was also to encourage the Jews of the captivity with news of their future restoration to the land of Israel and back to God. And so beginning in chapter 25, Ezekiel now begins to do that. Rather than his ministry being that of judgment as it had been, it's now turning to that of encouragement. Chapters 25 through 32 now will be God's judgment on the nations surrounding Judah. Finally, God's turned his attention away from Judah, and the nations around them are going to be judged. In chapters 33 through 39, we're going to look at God's restoration of the nation of Israel back to their land. And then in chapters 40 through 48, God's coming kingdom on this earth. But tonight we begin that second section of the book of Ezekiel, where God's judgment on the nations that are surrounding Judah, which of course would be an encouragement to the Jews that were presently in captivity in Babylon and under Ezekiel's ministry. It was an encouragement for Judah to know that God didn't just judge their sins, but that nobody was going to get away with their sins. God was going to judge the sins of Judah's enemies as well. Now, when God was forming the nation of Israel, he began with one man, Abraham. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he promised Abraham that he would bless those that blessed Israel and he would curse those that cursed Israel. And so God is now going to curse those nations, pronounce judgment on those nations surrounding Israel, those that had cursed Israel, those who laughed at Israel and laughed at Judah and their calamity, those that enjoyed and even joined in on Judah's downfall. And that's a good reminder for us today that no nation on this earth is going to get away with sin, especially sins against the nation of Israel. You know, if God would not allow his own people to get away with their sin, then he's certainly not going to allow the Gentile nations to get away with their sin. And so beginning in chapter 25, God begins to pronounce judgment on the nations surrounding that tiny nation of Israel. Those nations that were traditionally Israel's enemies. Those nations who contributed in some fashion to Judah's downfall at the hands of the Babylonians. The prophet Ezekiel is going to pronounce judgment on seven of the nations that were surrounding Judah, against Ammon and Moab and Edom, which formed the eastern border of Israel, of Judah, against Philistia, which formed the western boundary of Judah, a small slice to the west of Judah, against Tyre and Sidon, which formed the northern border or boundary of Judah, and against Egypt, which formed the southern boundary of Judah. And we're going to look at five of those tonight. First of all, God's judgment against Ammon, that's in chapters 25, verses 1 through 7. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, who was God's prophet in Jerusalem at the time, also gave and pronounced a judgment against Ammon. And you can read about that in Jeremiah 49. But Israel had been in conflict with the Ammonites since before Israel had their first king. Literally, since the time of the judges of Israel. Saul, their first king, fought with the Ammonites. David eventually conquered the Ammonites. And after the kingdom of Israel was divided into the south and into the north, Israel and Judah into those two kingdoms, shortly after that, the Ammonites regained their independence that they had lost under King David. And when Babylon came against Judah, Ammon sat on the sidelines watching, And after Judah's fall, Ammon expanded her own borders at Judah's expense. She came in and looted, and they came in and took territory. She rejoiced over Judah's calamity. And so we're told in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, that is to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites, that is to the east, and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, and then here now is the sin of the Ammonites. Because you said, aha. Evidently, that's some kind of a derogatory, in a derogatory sense. Because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned. In other words, they rejoiced over the destruction of God's temple in Jerusalem and against the land of Israel when it was desolate. And so they came in afterwards and they took portions of Judah's territories and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. And so they also rejoiced over the fact that Judah's and Jerusalem's inhabitants were taken captive away to Babylon. Now, we mentioned already that those that curse Israel are going to themselves be cursed. And that's exactly what's happening here. Certainly it was okay for God to spank his own children, Judah, but nobody else better do that. Does everybody understand? Certainly it's okay for God to spank his own children, but nobody else can do that. It's not up to them. The Amorites not only gloated over Judah's destruction, but they actually swooped in and looted what they could. In Proverbs 17:5, we're told, he that mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. We are not to gloat and rejoice over our enemy's punishment. It's a temptation, though, isn't it? You see him going down, you go, you know, they really deserve that. They just got what they deserve, you know. And it's, we're not to do that. Jeremiah the prophet, in chapter 33, he said this, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying the two families which the Lord has chosen, meaning Judah and Israel, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation. God was saying, you don't even say that he's cast them off. That's not even up to you to say. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with night and day, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away my descendants of Jacob and my servant David, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. And so God is going to punish his people, and he certainly will not cast them off. But you just keep your mouth shut. You don't worry about what God's doing. That's what he's telling them. And in verse 4, so their punishment will fit their crime. He says, indeed, therefore, I will deliver you, meaning the Ammonites, as a possession to the men of the east. And they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. And they shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. They are going to, you know, you're going to bring produce out of the land, but they're going to take it. And what they had was the nomads from the east. They came and defeated the Ammonites and took all of their possessions for themselves, just like they did to Judah. In Jeremiah 49, we're told, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah. That was the capital city of Ammon, of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possessions of his inheritance, says the Lord. The land of ancient, the Ammonites, actually belonged to Israel. And of course, it'll be restored to them at the return of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. And I will make Rabbah, verse 5, a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for flocks. And so after God got through with them and all, and their capital city, as wonderful as that was, would be nothing more than a place to rest sheep. And then he says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. You know, you mess with God's people, and God's going to mess with you. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, you stamped your feet. We're talking about rejoicing, dancing in the streets at the peril of what was going on. As the Babylonians came into Judah and rejoiced in heart with all of your disdain for the land of Israel. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as a plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, the obvious application to you and I is that we're not to gloat when someone falls into calamity, even if they're our enemy. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." And then Paul the Apostle, in writing to the church in Corinth, said that love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. There's a lot of people in our world rejoicing at Israel's calamity, isn't there? Judgment's coming. Then we have in verses 8 through 11, God's judgment against Moab. Jeremiah also gave a prophecy against Moab in Jeremiah 48. Moab was also to the east of Judah, and the hostility between Israel and Moab began in their early history when the king of Moab tried to oppose the children of Israel as they entered into the land that God had given them. And during the time of the judges, Moab gave Israel a hard time. At one time, Moab united together with Ammon in an effort to try and defeat Judah. And Moab supported Babylon when Babylon came in and attacked Judah, hoping themselves to gain additional territory. So Ezekiel says in verse 8, "Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say," Seir is the name of the mountain range to the south of the Dead Sea, one of Moab's borders, "because Moab and Seir say, 'Look, the house of Judah is like all the nations.'" In other words, in their hearts and in their minds and even upon their lips, they were saying, "There's nothing special about Judah. There's no big thing about them. Who cares about their God?" They think they're God's chosen people. They aren't. "Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimosh, Baal Meon, and Kirith Jearim." Those were all cities to the north, which were fortresses of which they looked and thought, there's no way anybody could attack us from the north because we've got this northern flank. And so God says, "I'm going to remove those cities, those fortresses that you trust in, and it's going to expose your northern flank to attack." Moab said, "Look, the house of Judah is like all the nations." Again, that's the same thing that a lot of the nations today are saying about Israel. They're no different. And again, God will punish his people when they need to be punished, but he will never forsake them. "To the men of the east, I will give it as a possession, together with the Amorites." So in addition to losing their glory, the Moabites would also lose their freedom. And they would suffer the same fate that the Ammonites did, so that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, none of you here have ever met an Ammonite, have you? Because they're gone. "And I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And then in verses 12 through 14, we have God's judgment against Edom. And Jeremiah also, in his writing, gave prophecy against Edom in chapter 49, that Edom was also to the east of Judah. And the Edomites were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, and so they were related to Judah by blood. They should have been those that had some kind of sympathy for Judah in her time of distress and all, but of course they didn't. Edom was also involved in the long-running conflicts with Israel and Judah. David, you remember, captured Edom during his reign, and after the kingdom was divided, then Edom took the opportunity to rebel against Judah and regained their freedom. And when Judah rebelled against the rule of Babylon under Jerusalem's king Zedekiah, Edom joined with Babylon in assaulting them. And the prophet Obadiah at the time, he had something to say about this. He said in chapter 1 of Obadiah, "For your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces," talking about the Babylonians taking Judah north, "when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. You should have stood up for them. You should have spoke proudly about them." But they didn't. And so in verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them. So their sin was that they didn't help. In fact, they took vengeance. They looked at it as an opportunity to get back at Judah. And of course, the scriptures declare that vengeance belongs to who? To the Lord. We don't ever want to take that into our own hands. But we're told in Psalm 137 that the sons of Edom, on that day that Jerusalem was raided, they said this, raise it to its very foundations. In other words, just burn it to the ground. That was their attitude. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Teman was the principal city of Eman, or Edom. Then Dedan, which was sort of formed the southeastern border in northern Arabia, it also shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury. And they, that is those of Edom, shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. And so the Edomites were eventually done in by Israel. They lost their land as well as their national identity. And now in verses 15 through 17, the last part of chapter 25, we have God's judgment against the Philistines. Jeremiah also gave a prophecy against the Philistines. You can read about that in Jeremiah 47. But the Philistines were Israel's enemies from the very time they entered into the land of Canaan. The Philistines gave Israel trouble throughout the entire period of the judges. When King David came to power, he eventually subdued the Philistines. But by the time of Judah's last kings, they were again nipping at their heels. And eventually Babylon gained control not only of Judah, but also of Philistia. And so Ezekiel says in verse 15, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart. We're talking here about malice with an evil intent to destroy because of the old hatred. That's this ancient hostility that existed between Israel and the Philistines. We're told also in 2 Chronicles 28:18, speaking of the history of all of this, the Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Socah with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gizmo with its villages, and they dwelt there. And so because the Philistines tried to destroy Judah, God would, of course, destroy the Philistines. And that's what he did. God will curse anybody and come against anybody that comes against his people. And so we see the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to Abraham, that God would curse those that curse Israel and bless those that bless Israel. We see this going and happening over and over again. Therefore, verse 16, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites. That's another name for those that were a part of the Philistines, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. They were people that were along the coast to the west of Israel. Jeremiah, in his prophecy, he said the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood, speaking of the fact that when the Babylonians came, they would destroy the Philistines. And then in verse 17, Ezekiel says, I will execute great vengeance on them with my furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. And so because they sought vengeance against Judah, God says, I will have vengeance upon you. Now, during the time between the Old and New Testaments, the Philistines just disappeared from the scene. They were no longer a people, no longer a territory, and no longer a nation. That was it. Now, the entire chapter of 26 is God's judgment on Tyre. Tyre was a coastal city. In fact, it's what is known as a city nation. It was on the coast of the Mediterranean to the north of Judah. In fact, it would be, the location today would be in southern Lebanon along the coast to the north of Israel. Isaiah the prophet spoke about this judgment against Tyre. He said, "Who has taken counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes?" Tyre was famous for its merchandising. "Whose traders are the honorable of the earth?" They're the most important people there were, you see. And then Isaiah says, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring dishonor, to dishonor the pride of all the glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." God is not a respecter of people. But in verse 1 of chapter 26, Ezekiel says, "It came to pass in the 11th year," we're now talking 587 BC, and if you remember correctly, it was 588 BC in which Babylon came down against the city of Jerusalem in the final siege. And remember, they were there outside the city for 2 years and finally broke through and destroyed the city in 586. And so right now, at this point in time, it's been a year into the siege of the city of Jerusalem. It says, "On the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying," this is now less than a year away from the total destruction of Jerusalem, along with its temples, or the temple of God, and the entire army of Babylon is outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem and just pounding the walls. They've been doing so for over a year now. And so Ezekiel says in verse 2, "Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha." Again, the same derogatory statement. "She is broken, who is the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me, and I shall be filled, and she is laid waste." Now both Tyre, which was a coastal city, and Jerusalem, which of course was more inland, controlled lucrative trade routes between Egypt in the south and the rest of the Middle East, and including parts even of what today is Europe. Tyre controlled the trade routes in the oceans in the Mediterranean, and Jerusalem controlled all the trade routes between the north and the south in the land routes. And when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, then Tyre, to the north of Judah, saw their opportunity to take control of not just the trade routes in the Mediterranean, but now the trade route between the north and the south right through Jerusalem. Like a greedy merchant, they gloated over Jerusalem's catastrophe. They saw it as an opportunity to corner their market on trade, and they gloated over it. And of course, the Lord isn't going to stand for that. And so in verse 3, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up." Now, Tyre being the coastal city that it was, they were proud of their seagoing prowess, their abilities. They knew and navigated the entire Mediterranean better than any other nation at that time. In fact, they dominated the Mediterranean for at least 1,000 years. They made their living at trade upon the Mediterranean, the nations that surrounded the Mediterranean, and it was a very good and lucrative living at that. They also had a very large navy and could defend themselves against anybody by sea, any enemy at all. For Tyre, you see, was all about their abilities at the seas, and in the waters of the Mediterranean. So God says, "You know what I'm going to do? You're so proud of that fact, I'm going to cause the seas to rise up over you. You're going to find yourself in the storm, a violent storm of God's judgment, like you've never experienced at sea." That's what God's telling him. "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I also will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock." Tyre means rock. The idea is that it was a fortress city, impenetrable. God says, "I'm going to make you, though, like a top of a rock." By the time that God is going to be done with Tyre in a judgment. She would lay there in rubbles. The invading nations would come against her like waves of the ocean, just breaking down the walls and the towers of the city, tearing down all of its defenses. He says in verse 5, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God, and it shall become plunder for the nations. They're all going to come in and take their loot. Also, her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. And notice again, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Tyre was the main city on the coast. We already mentioned in the area of southern Lebanon today is where it was. Tyre also had several smaller satellite cities around it that sort of formed a protection for it, as well as these huge walls and towers all surrounding the city itself. But the city of Tyre also consisted of a small island that was a half a mile off the coast in the Mediterranean. So the city of Tyre itself on the coast, a smaller city half a mile out in the Mediterranean, and then a number of surrounding smaller cities and villages, which were layers of protection. So they were well protected from the sea and from land. They were very wealthy. They had a huge navy. Yet God says that he is going to do away with them. Tyre would be like the top of a rock, and it would end up being a place where fishermen would dry their nets. But did that actually happen? Let's read on. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings. He's called here the king of kings because he was just wreaking havoc everywhere. He was the king that was taking all the territories and doing away with their own kings. He says, with horses, with chariots, with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. And so all those satellite cities that surrounded the city of Tyre itself, the city of Tyre proper, he said, they're just going to be slain. They're not even going to slow the Babylonians down. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you. They would build up these ramps up against the cities of or the walls of the city, and so they would come up on top of the city walls and all against you, raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. What Ezekiel's saying is the army that's going to come against you is going to be so large that the dust that's going to be kicked up by all these horses and the chariots and everything else is just going to fall on your city. You're not even going to know what's happening. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of the horses, he will trample all of your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. But the city of Tyre wasn't worried a bit. They could defend themselves, at least they thought. So here's the prophecy. Now, a year after Babylon defeated Jerusalem, which was 586 BC, a year later in 585 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came northwest, or went northwest then to Tyre. They set up a siege against the city of Tyre that lasted for 13 years. 2 years to take the city of Jerusalem out, but this siege lasted 13 years. Now, most cities, when you surrounded those cities, you cut off all their supplies, but they surrounded, the Babylonian army surrounded the city of Tyre, but they were getting supplies from the sea. Constantly being resupplied by its own merchants, and so was able to hold on for 13 long years. And by the time that Nebuchadnezzar broke through Tyre's defenses and destroyed the walls and the towers, what they found was that the inhabitants of the city had moved out to that little island for defense. Now they're a half a mile out in the ocean, protected by the ocean on all sides now. So it was kind of it was not a great victory for Nebuchadnezzar. But what about God's words to Tyre? I will make you like a top of a rock, a place of the spreading of nets. That's a rather unique judgment. and it had a rather unique fulfillment. So after Babylon in 585 BC destroyed the city proper of Tyre, and they had moved out there, 300 years later, Alexander the Great comes along. This is in 332 BC, and the Grecian Empire came to conquer the now island city of Tyre, and they tried to siege it by the sea, but Tyre's navy was too strong. And so now, in a second try, an attempt, they came from the coast, and what Alexander the Great and his armies did, they took the rubble from the city of Tyre, and they threw it into the ocean. And they built a causeway half a mile long out to the city that was an island now. Imagine that? They built a causeway out to the island. The city of Tyre was conquered by Alexander the Great and his armies, completely leveled that island city, and the city was never rebuilt. But the causeway remains to this very day, like the top of a rock, and it's used now, guess what for? The fishermen to spread their nets out and dry them. You can go there in southern Lebanon and see the ruins of this thing now. And of course, Tyre is sitting there going, "This never going to happen to us. We've ruled the seas for 1,000 years, over 1,000 years, and Nebuchadnezzar tried his best, but we're okay. We're out here on this island." They weren't betting against God's prophecy, though, were they? Then look at verse 12. "They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water." They built this causeway with the ruins. Literally, their old city was thrown into the sea to make a causeway out to the new island city in order to destroy it too. That's literally what happened. "I will put an end to the sound of your songs, all of your merriment and all of your partying, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock, and you shall be a place for the spreading of nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken it," says the Lord God. "Have spoken," says the Lord God. And so the remains are there, the ancient city of Tyre, as a testimony to the reality as well as the accuracy of the word of God and his judgments. "Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you?" And what we have here is when the city of Tyre fell, because it was central to all the trade and merchandising in the entire Mediterranean, when they fell, then so did the economies of all these other nations. It was a shock. Kind of reminded me about what's going to happen in the tribulation time when the city of Babylon, which is a great city for merchandise, whatever that city is, when that falls and all the merchants are standing off and crying and wailing because the smoke is rising up. It's kind of, maybe this is a picture of it. But it was a terrible economic crisis for all of these nations because all the sea, the trade by sea was literally done away with. "Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you." This devastated the entire region. "And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how have you perished, O inhabited? O one inhabited by the sea-fearing men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused the terror to be on all her inhabitants." And we will look next week in chapter 27 at this lamentation for Tyre. "Now the coastlands," verse 18, "tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure." I mean, they were gone and done. Isaiah the prophet wrote about this, the defeat of this, and said, "When the report comes to Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre." Of course, they were trading with Egypt. And now in verse 19, "For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you," remember they were going to be thrown into the sea, kind of an interesting point here, but the most fearful prospect facing these ancient mariners that they were was to be caught in a storm and drowned at sea. And that's literally what happened to them in their city. And he says, I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in many places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. People that longed for the trade and the merchandise of Tyre, but Tyre would be lost forever. There were some attempts to build a city of Tyre, but not where this old wreck is. That's done, gone. I will make you a terror, verse 21, and you shall be no more, though you are sought for. You will never be found again, says the Lord. So it just caused a huge havoc in the entire area. What we see here in chapters 25 and 26 is that the destruction of Jerusalem was welcomed by the Gentile nations, even applauded by the nations surrounding Judah and Israel. And this chapter in Ezekiel, it stands out really as a warning to any and all nations, both then and now, that you can't touch Israel. They're the apple of God's eye. You can't touch them and get away with it. It happened in ancient history, and God does not change. It's going to happen again. In fact, we're told God's going to bring all the surrounding nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and destroy them there. Talking about Armageddon. The Lord's judgment over the surrounding nations around Judah had to do with their joy over Judah's downfall. It had to do with their claim that Israel was no different than any other nation, minimizing the fact that they were chosen by God. It had to do with their taking revenge on Judah. It had to do with those who constantly harassed Judah. That's interesting, because those are all the things that are going on in our world today. The same kind of attitudes and actions towards the nation of Israel are going on, especially in the United Nations. God reserves the right to judge his own people, but he also reserves the right to judge those who judge his people. Would you turn over to Matthew 25? We're going to shed a little more light on this. Matthew chapter 25, we'll end there. The setting here in Matthew 25 is at the end of the tribulation period, and God is now judging the nations. We're told in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, this is the second coming of Christ, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And notice verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. We saw this when we were over in Israel. The shepherd comes up, and I don't know what he says, but all the goats go to his left and all the sheep go to his right. It's just the most amazing thing you've ever seen. But the picture here is that Jesus is drawing for the people there is that's how God's going to separate the nations for judgment and those that are going to be allowed to go into the millennial reign. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, that's the millennium, prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous, those are the sheep on his right, will say, answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. Who are his brethren? The Jews, Israel. We're talking about the treatment by the nations of this world to Israel during the tribulation time. He said, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, meaning his brethren, you didn't do it unto me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the judgment, the separation of the nations at the second coming of Christ, in which Jesus will judge the nations of this world on the basis of how they treated his people. His people Israel, his brethren, the chosen of Israel. Now, just like God judged those who enjoyed Israel's calamity in the Babylonian invasion of Judah, which was God's judgment on their sin, so God will judge those who add to Israel's calamity in the time of the tribulation, which is, again, a judgment on Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. This is a picture of what's going to happen in the last days and what the surrounding Gentile nations do not consider is that in the judgment of Israel, that it's also a warning for them. If God has judged his own people, his own children, for their sin, you better believe he's going to judge those around that have heaped harassment and trouble on his people. Proverbs 11:31 says, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Boy, if God is judging his own people for their sin, what's he going to do to the Gentile nations around them? And this has nothing to do with the church, by the way. This is the judgment of the Gentile nations at the end of the tribulation period. The church is already in heaven. They've been raptured 7 years earlier. Psalm 37, verse 10 says, for yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. There's going to be this separation and this judgment. God cares about how people treat his people. And that promise to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago still holds true. God will curse those nations, those people, those individuals that curse Israel, and he'll bless those nations, those individuals that bless Israel. Hope we're standing on the right side of this thing. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. And Lord, we take seriously this warning to the Gentiles, to the nations of this world about their treatment of Israel. Lord, we believe that just as your judgment came in the past for those surrounding Israel, it's going to happen again. And no one's going to get away with anything. And we are so thankful to be a part of the elect, the chosen, during this age, the age of the church. We are so thankful for that, Lord. And Lord, continue to put in our hearts blessing for the nation of Israel. And Lord, we vow never to turn our backs on her, even if our country does. We're not going to. Lord, we thank you and praise you again for your word, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.